Second Kings, chapter 17, 2 Kings 17. And, of course, this is a dismal record of the northern kingdom. This chapter describes their fall. And, of course, their fall came about because of sin. And so here we see a history of sinning people. But as we think of the tragedy, the spiritual tragedy here, the Lord has come to redeem those who have had spiritual tragedy. So that's what we're focused on with the coming of the Lord. He came to help people in these tragic situations. And we see the culmination of sin, but there is a remedy for sin. So that's how we need to look at this, rather than saying, boy, this is really depressing. And these sinning Jews, what was wrong with them, and so on. Well, the Lord came to seek and to save those that are lost. And so he's the remedy to the problem we see here. All right, so we're going through 2 Kings. Going through 2 Kings here, and chapter 17, last time we looked at the first six verses here, and this has to do with the time of the fall of the southern, or the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. And so here we're told in 17:3, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came, and Hoshea became his servant. All right, we're also told here that in verse 6, and in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Haber by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So here, back into the area of Assyria and so on. Now, this was prophesied by Hosea. So let's look over there in Hosea chapter 10. So we looked at this last time, but here Hosea, the faithful prophet, was prophesying the fall and named names. So Daniel, Hosea, all right? Hosea chapter 10. 10 verse 14. Here, so Hosea is saying this: therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all the fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman. So this is the abbreviated name of Shalmaneser, Shalmaneser the fifth, for that matter. Spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Well, that was Hoshea. So here's specific prophecy in advance that Shalmaneser, the fifth in this case, Shalman would come. He'd get there to Bethel Arbel. I mentioned that to you before. That's off the Sea of Galilee. We saw the rock formation that was called Arbel when we were over there, right off the Sea of Galilee. And the king, King Hoshea, so he's the one that went. And so here's prophecy in Hosea 10, 17, 14, and 15. It's prophecy of chapter 17. So we can see the connection here. One of the things that we realize here is within the internal Bible itself, we see prophecy given, and we see the exact fulfillment of the prophecy within Scripture. Now, there are prophecies in the Bible that have not been fulfilled yet. Of course, the second coming of Christ, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. But there are prophecies that are written in Scripture that have been prophesied, and we can see specifically they've been fulfilled. So we can conclude when the Lord prophesies something, he's going to fulfill it. So if he's prophesied the second coming of Christ, can we have biblical confidence that that's actually going to happen? Since we have internally in the Bible, he's prophesied about Shalmaneser taking on Hoshea the king. And sure enough, that happened. You follow what I'm saying there? So we can have biblical confidence and the Lord fulfilling his prophecies. Now, as furthermore in the passage, we find the couple points I want to bring out. One is what the Lord gave, and we've seen this in Sunday school, what the Lord gave to the Jews was this, the promised land, this important piece of real estate in all the ancient world, the most important real estate there was, between three continents. And the Lord gave that to his chosen people. And his chosen people, what did they do with the stewardship that was given with to them? What did they do? They sinned, and they sinned, and they sinned. So finally, the Lord took the stewardship away. Okay, so there's a biblical message right there. He gives us privileges in life. We don't take advantage of them, then he'll remove them. So what are some of the blessings and privileges we have in life? Well, now we're not talking about loss of salvation. But we're talking about the loss of blessings when we think of our country nationally. Our country nationally has basically forsaken biblical Christianity. So what's happening? Things are being taken away. They're being taken away. We can think in terms of if we don't take advantage of the church the Lord has given us here and try to benefit from it and so on and so forth, it may be taken away. If we don't, been talking about spiritual gifts on Sunday morning, if we don't use our gift, then it's going to be go into being obsolete. And so this is why Paul had to tell Timothy, for instance. So let's look there. So trying to connect all these passages together and all these messages together. There's only one message. I just divide it differently. But anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands." So if he's been told to stir it up, it looks like it was dying out. Now, he wasn't going to completely lose it. But the verb there, stir up, has to do with stirring up embers of a fire or coals of a fire. So the fire is about ready to go out, and you see a little red glow there, and smoking about ready to go out. You know what? If you blow on it, it'll flame back up. Flame back up. And so that's what he's telling Timothy here, using that verb. Your gift here, it looks like it's about ready to flame out, and you need to stir it up. Again, you need to stir it up. So, we have to be cognizant of the fact that the Lord gives us many, many things, but if we aren't good spiritual stewards with them, then he'll take them away. So that's what we have going on here. Secondly, another point we need to recognize is the Lord dealing with the Jews, and they were idolatrous. They worshiped idols. So here they're his chosen people. He gave them the land. He is their God. He tells them, my name Jehovah is a special name I have for you to call me Jehovah. And the Lord gave them so much. And yet what they do? They worship other deities. They worship pagan deities and so on. So that's what we're going to see in the passage here. Their whole history is a history of idolatry. And so what the Lord was going to do and what the Lord eventually does do is bring all of this to a culmination. And it's going to come down to, will the Jews continue to serve someone else, some deity, some God? Will they continue to be involved in idolatry? So it's all going to culminate here in the tribulation time when, if you look there in several passages, number one, 2 Thessalonians, we see that in chapter 2, verse 4, here is what Satan wants to see occur here, and that is that his Antichrist is worshipped by the Jews. So he wants to usurp the Jews' worship of the Lord by having the Jews worship the Antichrist. And so all these idols through the centuries have been leading towards this culmination. So in 2:4 says, "Who opposeth and exalt himself above all, that he is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to be in the tribulation temple. Lord's going to allow him to get into the tribulation temple. He's going to say he is the true God. He wants the Jews to worship him. And this will be the ultimate test in all of human history, whether the Jews will continue in their idolatry. And Revelation 12 picks up with this and tells us that there will be a believing remnant that will finally, after centuries and centuries and centuries, give up idolatry. 3.5 years through the tribulation, by the way. So Revelation chapter 12, here we see here at the tail end, the devil is kicked out of heaven, the midpoint of tribulation. 3.5 years in, he's kicked out of heaven. Him and his angels are thrown out. So we're told here in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And so he's going to pursue the Jews that refuse to worship him. And verse 17 says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ." And so all of this idolatry has gone on and on and on for centuries. And the Lord is going to have the final acid test here, allowing the Antichrist to come into the temple, the tribulation temple. And he's going to demand the Jews to worship, and it's going to be a life and death issue. There'll be a believing remnant that will not worship the Antichrist. And these then will be the saved Jews that last until the end of the tribulation. Then they'll enter into the millennium and be able to populate the earth during the millennium. So anyway, we have this, all this going on. I might say, with regard to the Jews, up to the time of Christ, their idols were primarily the heathen idols of Egypt and Babylon and Medo-Persian, whoever was over them. But then their idolatry turned into the worship of tradition. So the tradition of the Pharisees and so on. But anything and everything other than the Lord himself. And then by A.D. 70, the Lord took away the temple. He took away the city of Jerusalem, took away everything. And so they were left with nothing. Of course, the Lord said there in John 4, "We worship in spirit and truth." So they didn't have a city. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a land. They were to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So he had to take away everything from them and expecting them then to worship him, of course, only through churches from that time on. But instead, Jews went after the teachings of the rabbis. That became an idol for them. So we get into rabbinic Judaism. Rabbinic Judaism then has really been the Judaism through the centuries. What did the rabbis say? That's our ultimate authority. What did the rabbis say about the scriptures? Well, who cares what the rabbis said about the scriptures? What did the scriptures say about themselves? But that became their idol. And now today, so many Jews are agnostic, atheistic. They go through some pseudo-Jewish traditions and try to work their way to heaven and so on. And but the Lord is going to have a believing remnant, but it's going to take him all the way through the tribulation time to have a small believing remnant who have given up idols. So that's the history of Israel here. So we're in the midst of this, and we see what has happened to the northern kingdom. And the Lord is going to turn shortly, and he's going to begin to deal with the southern kingdom. And he's going to catch up with them and their idolatry, 586. But anyway, let's look at the passage. So we're going to look here in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 23. 7 through 23. I've organized this around several headings, but the bigger headings would be, for the remainder of the chapter, in these verses 7 through 23, are the reasons for the fall of Jerusalem, 7 through 23. And then verses 24 through 41 has to do with the resettlement after the fall. So what the Assyrians did was that they brought Assyrians back into the Promised Land as well as other heathen, and so the heathen took over the Promised Land, and the Jews were out. And so we have resettlement. And so that's the two big divisions for the rest of the chapter. Under the reasons that we're going to deal with tonight, 7 through 23, the reason is primarily idolatry. So we have the principle of idolatry in 7 through 13. The principle of idolatry. Secondly, we have the practice of idolatry, 14 through 20. And thirdly, we have the person of idolatry in 21 through 23. So first of all, the principle of idolatry, 7 through 13. So in this lengthy section here, we have a history of the people and their idolatry, and then we have a short section in verse 13 of the history of the prophets. But let's notice here in 7 through 12, first of all, under the principle of idolatry. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned. So the four here is telling us they fell because. They fell, in verse 6, why did they fall? For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. So he brought them up out of Egypt. He brought them up out of Egypt. So he got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. They feared the Egyptian gods. Wait a minute, I'm the one who took you through the Red Sea. Remember that great miracle? I took you through the Red Sea, and you're still wanting to trust in the Egyptian gods? By the way, all 10 plagues was an attack upon one of their various deities. Heka was the frog deity, for instance. The frog deity. So the Lord was greater than the frog deity. Remember back there when he brought the frogs on, and then the priests and the witch doctors and so on, they thought, well, we're going to call on our frog deity, and somehow they were able to produce more frogs. So that's just what everybody needed, more frogs. We need more frogs. So, but the Lord, all 10 plagues had to do with one of the deities of Egypt. And so, and then the Lord who had victory over through these 10 plagues of different deities, he's the one who took them through the Red Sea. And they still want to worship these deities. So, you can see the frustration on the part of the Lord, but also you see his wrath. I mean, what more could he do to get them to trust in him? I mean, it's such a clear contrast here. We're told in verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen. So these heathen deities, they had rules and regulations. They had laws. So they walked in the laws of the heathen and not in the laws of the Lord. And the laws of the heathen, we're going to see, were very strenuous here and egregious and diabolical. Anyway, they walked in the statutes of the heathens, heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So here the Lord got rid of the heathen there through Joshua, and then the kings, they started dallying with the heathen idols and statues as well. And the children of Israel, verse 9, did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Now, several verses we want to look at here relative to this. Let's look back here to Leviticus 18, for instance. Leviticus 18. And here the Lord said, long before the children of Israel ever got into Canaan, while they're still in the wilderness, he said in 18:21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So what were they doing? He told them, you do not practice Molech worship, as burning babies, killing babies. Don't do that. And you don't profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. But as they would cry out to their other deities, they were profaning him, undermining him, and so on. He goes on, talks about the sodomy, the bestiality, and the wickedness of everything that the pagan deities would demand. So that's Leviticus 18. Deuteronomy 18. There's the two 18s. Deuteronomy 18. So in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, again the Lord said to the Jews, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, see, so he gave them the land, you're going to go into the land, and I expect you to worship me. And if you don't worship me, you're going to lose the land. I mean, that's those other verses relate that, but that's basically what we're seeing here. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of nations. There shall not be found, so he's telling us what the abominations are. Any among you, anyone that maketh a son or a daughter to pass through the fire, here's that Molech worship again, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. This is all occultism. Staying away from the occultism. And all this is abomination. So the Lord has already warned them, you don't do this. You don't follow their laws and regulations because of their deities. Their deities will want you to... Now, if you're going to appease Molech, he has a law. He has a rule. He has a standard. If you're going to appease Molech, you must sacrifice your baby in a fire if you're going to appease Molech. That's a law, a rule, regulation. So you follow Molech, you'll be doing this. Now, verse 10 is really another set of sins here. And they set them up images, or statues of men, and groves in every high place. Now, look over there in Ezekiel chapter 16. So... we're finding out how wicked man is. By the way, you probably said, yeah, I just got home from work. You don't have to read these verses. Yeah, I observe these at work. Well, maybe. But here, if you look over in Ezekiel, here Ezekiel goes after some specific sins. They played the harlot, verse 16. Verse 17 says, thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Now the pronoun there, thou, thy, and thee, these are feminine pronouns. So the women are making images of men. So this is perverted. This is absolute perversion. But our society is in that now with robot sex. All right? That's where our society is. All right, so it's not new, though. Anyway, we come back here. Here we see how desperate they were in all this, and wicked they were. By the way, there seems to be a downward declension in behavior. First of all, there's a right relationship with the Lord. And in this right relationship with the Lord, morally, there's husband and wife. But then the immorality comes in, so there's sodomy, lesbianism, bestiality, the killing of children, or pedophiles, and then the killing of children. So it's down, down, down. And finally, man gets so low, he's involved with animals. This is how wicked the world is. This is how wicked the old heart is. And so these prophets are calling out these wicked, wicked sins. All right, so let's go on here, verse 11. And they burnt in incense in all the high places, and did heathen, as they did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So the Lord killed off the Canaanites, and yet they still wanted to worship the deities of the Canaanites. Verse 12, they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. There are numerous verses we could look at where the Lord said something along those lines, you should not serve idols. All right, so here we see the history of the people. It was just downward, down, down, down they went. All kinds of perversion. Now, in verse 13, we see the history of the prophets. Now, I want to remind you that Jeremiah probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. He probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. There's several internal reasons for that. I gave them to you when we started a long time ago. But Jeremiah probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. So Jeremiah knows something about prophets because he's a faithful prophet. So notice what he says here in verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So I think Jeremiah is writing this, and he's reminding them, you know, we prophets, we warned you, and we warned you, and we warned you. Now, let's look over here in Jeremiah. It's a good book to look into, since we think Jeremiah wrote this. So look over here in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And he says, Jeremiah said there. Remember, Jeremiah was pretty much alone. And he was under great stress and difficulty standing for the Lord. But in Jeremiah 18:11, he says, now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So the Lord told Jeremiah to preach to them, return or turn. That's what their very passage is saying here. The prophet said, turn ye from your evil ways. Jeremiah was instructed to preach, return or turn ye from your evil ways. Or we could look at chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25. And verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 25, 4 and 5. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, Jeremiah is saying, including me, all your servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again. There's our word again. Turn ye again. Now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them. See, so this is just an ongoing message. But Jeremiah knew that the prophet said this because he was a prophet and he said this. So Here we see the principle of idolatry was that it was worked through the people and preached against by the prophets. Secondly, we see not only the principle of idolatry, we see the practice of it. And so there's more detail in the practice, so we'll just look at the verses here. But here in the verses 14 through 20, the practice of idolatry. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So these kings, certainly all the northern kings were unbelievers. They were all unbelievers. They did not believe the Lord. They did not believe the Lord. So there's a verse that indicates that. They did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected. So here they hardened. They didn't believe. They rejected. Notice all the verbs he uses. And his covenant, statutes and covenants that he had made with his fathers, and his testimonies which testified against them. And they follow vanity. Now, vanity is one of the words in the Old Testament that just refers to idolatry. Idolatry is vanity. So vanity is emptiness. Idolatrous worship is empty. It's empty. It says, and they follow vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So here's vanity and vain. And so they were pulled into the world. They were pulled into the occultism, pulled into the evil. And the greater they were pulled in, the more, the greater they were pulled into the vanity, the more vain they became. We live in a vain world today. So much emptiness that is meaningless today. But the vanity became vain. Verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So this all began, or we can have a starting place for the northern kingdom back in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Kings 12, 28. This is when Jeroboam inaugurated the two new deities for Israel, two golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan. Remember that? Chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12. Two calves and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven. Here they were in astrology, so that's worshipping the stars and seeing behind the stars deities and allowing the stars to impact their life and so on. That's the horoscope. What that does, looking through the zodiac. Let's see, I was born in March, I must be an Aries, so how is the deity Aries going to affect my life? See, this is occultism. Occultism. They were involved in that. And verse 8, 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. See, this is basically abortion by fire. Or murder by fire, anyway, and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So Israel is referring to the northern kingdom. He was so angry with them, he had them slaughtered or scattered by the Assyrians. And now all he has left is Judah, the southern kingdom. But because of their wickedness, we can understand that. So, whatever happened to the God of love, you see? Well, he's also a God of holiness. And we have to keep that in mind. So when they committed these terrible sins, the Lord dealt with them and removed them out of the land. And they ended up in a land, as Isaiah 28 predicted, they ended up in a land where they couldn't understand the people. They couldn't understand the people. And that was a judgment on them. Not being able to understand a foreign tongue is a judgment. So this is Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 14, by the way. When tongues were being spoken and Obi understands this is not a blessing. This is a curse. It's a blight. Anyway, back here, and verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. So here, Judah now, they see the northern kingdom go. You think they'd learn a lesson, right? No, they don't learn a lesson. They just continued in idolatry. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. So he got so upset with them, basically, he eliminated the northern kingdom. And not completely, but some intermarried, and they became known as Samaritans. They intermarried the heathen. But from a human point of view, could we blame the Lord for that? I mean, they completely rejected him, and so he rejects them. And no doubt the northern kingdom, which was a larger kingdom, was to be an object lesson to the southern kingdom. We see how deceitful the heart is? And we still have the same heart. We have the heart that they have. So, we've looked here, principle of idolatry. The practice of idolatry. I mean, it's just going after someone other than the Lord. And then finally, in this section, the person of idolatry. Who is the one who's ultimately culpable for this? For the northern kingdom. Who is the culpable one for the northern kingdom? Well, we're told his name here. So verse 21 says, for he rent Israel from the house of David. That's the southern kingdom. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them to sin a great sin. So First Kings chapter 12. That's Jeroboam's chapter. He's encouraged there. If you do right, you'll be blessed. But no, he created a new religion. And the northern kingdom followed that and all the kings. So Jeroboam is the one culpable for all this as an unbeliever. Now, obviously, his master, who was Solomon, started all of this. Solomon was a believer. Jeroboam was an unbeliever. We're talking about the unbelieving northern kingdom here. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants and the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. All right, so unto the day that Jeremiah finishes writing this, they're gone. They're in the land of Syria. So here, the Lord used the Syrians to deal with the northern kingdom. Assyria wanted to destroy the southern kingdom as well. So this occurred in 722 when they fell. In 701, Assyria once again came up against Judah and about ready to pounce on Judah and destroy it. And the Lord, in his mercy, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So they all backed off. He spared Judah. But Judah was right on target for this as well. So we see the Lord's long-suffering, to be sure, his grace, his mercy, but also his holy justice here and judgment on wickedness. And so we have the Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an individual that had great privilege here. A great privilege and opportunity. And yet with this, he just fell into idolatry and brought about a great judgment here. And so he's the culpable one of the northern kingdom. He's named here by the Lord. So next time we'll see how the Assyrian king, who Shalman died in the same year that he was able to conquer the northern kingdom. So Sargon, a different king, came along. And Sargon then comes and he he takes the Jews out and brings in the Assyrians into the promised land. So now the heathen take up the promised land once again, the land that the Lord had given them. The land of Canaan was the promised land, but when they sinned, it now became the land of Assyria. Assyria took it over, and the Assyrians came and dwelt there. So we see his resettlement. So the king here is very wise. He's going to get his own people into the land and make sure. What we'll find out here is since the population was so decimated, lions started attacking the Assyrians that he placed in there. So they went to the king and said, will you please tell us who the deity of this land is so we can pray to the deity so he'll withhold the lions from attacking our people. So they have to send a priest in, but the priest doesn't do any good here. So here we see that just the terrible dismay of destruction and wickedness in all this. But we'll look at all that next time. But here we see the Lord dealing with all this wickedness. So we live in a wicked world. This is a picture that really unfolds and opens up the great deal of the wickedness of the human heart. Now, this is why Christ came. He came to die for wicked sins like this. You might say, well, I've never sinned like that, like some of these things. Well, whatever your sin has been, we all are sinners. We all need a Savior. And it doesn't matter how great or blessed it might be in the eyes of some, it's still sin. That's why we need a Savior. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we contemplate on this passage. We thank you for giving it to us. Help us to realize that we have had a Savior come, and that if we haven't trusted him as our Savior, we need to do that. Bless us now in our prayer time, we ask for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.